Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the kingdom of God, and we're going to talk again about church government, kingdom government. What is kingdom government? Israel was a nation that was a free nation. It was supported for hundreds of years without any compelled taxes whatsoever. I shouldn't really say that without there was one required tax. It wasn't compelled. Nobody was forced to pay it. But if you didn't pay it, you were considered a stranger, a foreigner, someone who was not a part of their nation. Their nation was a network to, 12 tribes. 10 families gathered together and picked a minister from one of those tribes known as the Levites. And then that Levite got together in a congregation of Levites, 10 Levites, and they picked a minister, and they created this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, 10, 50s, hundreds, and thousands. And the way they created that network was through a system of charity, where you would give a sacrifice, which in the Hebrew is a korban, and that sacrifice would go to the minister, and the minister would distribute it to support the government, health, education, and welfare. There was peace offerings to provide for the military in case there was a war or there was the threat of a war. You would support your army with food and supplies. And of course, it was a very easy to do because the army was all organized according to the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So everybody in your platoon, so to speak, were your cousins and neighbors and the sons of your neighbors, and that's who was in there. That was the fighting force, the young men from that community. And that they came together with all the other communities because of a unique way in which to network. Early America did the same thing. Early America, how they it's amazing how it's just been deleted from the history books. But when Paul Revere and all the other guys who went out to warn that the British were coming, they didn't just ride through town screaming something, like the old Bob Newhart skit where he says, I couldn't get any sleep last night. Some nut was flashing a light on and off in the church tower all night and kept me awake. And then just after he finally quit, some nut went running through town screaming something. And of course, he's referring to Paul Revere's ride. And it's funny in a comedy routine, but it really doesn't tell you what was going on. Yeah, they rode to different towns and they told different people, and those people rode out to different villages and they told people, and they had a whole network made out. They actually were organizing themselves in the tens, hundreds, and thousands because that wasn't unique just to the church, it was common throughout history. You don't even study that in history today. Nobody tells you about that. There's whole books written on how those free government operated without any compelled taxes whatsoever. And it took a certain kind of person to make it work. It had to be an unselfish person. Selfish people, they don't end up being free. Slothful people, they don't end up being free. It required, this is what made America great. Because if you were slothful, you didn't survive. If you didn't care about your neighbor, he probably wouldn't care about you in time of need or hard times. And there were lots of hard times in early America. So they learned that it was important to care about your neighbor if you expected your neighbor to care about you. Now, you don't have to care about your neighbor at all because the government's going to force you to contribute to support your neighbor no matter how lazy he is. He's got all kinds of time on his hands. He can go down and block traffic and say, Black Lives Matter, and he can do that because he's not working. He doesn't have a job. So he not only doesn't work, he goes out and stands in the road. See, you can't get to work. So anyway, and people look at this like, what's going on here? What's going, it's people, they don't want to elect another socialist government. Actually, most people do probably, but they're all socialists. Democrat, Republican, doesn't make any difference. There's a libertarian party. Unless every libertarian is a homeschooler, believes in home health, their own insurance, sets up their own business, well, they're probably a socialist because all those things are social, unless you take care of your parents. If you expect Social Security to take care of your parents, well, you're a socialist. That's socialism. So anyway, Israel, they even had a commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, so that thy days would be long upon the land. Not your father and mother's, yours. Why? Because if you don't take care of your parents, don't expect your kids to take care of you. So you see a pattern telling society what they needed to do in order to survive, and this was government. Government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Voluntarily contributing. Now, I said there was one tax. It wasn't voluntary. They didn't force you to pay it, but you was required to be paid or you'd be counted as a foreigner. You know how much it was? It wasn't a graduated tax. Didn't matter if you made $1 million or if you made $10. The tax was the same. Rich and poor all had to pay. It was just a simple little half shekel. One half shekel, which is like a dime or less than a dime. That's what you had to pay. That's the only required tax in the kingdom of God. Now, you would be expected to tithe, take care of your neighbor. I mean, obviously, if you don't do that at all, they're going to know that you're just sitting around, and they're not going to require it. They're not going to kick in your door or take away your house. I mean, but they're not going to help you out if you fall on hard times. You had to learn to care about your neighbor in order to make a free government work. That's why love thy neighbor is so important. Doesn't have anything to do with sitting in church and having good thoughts about him. Somebody was telling me that they see on Facebook that a lot of their friends that say, I'm in my happy place. And you think, like, where's that? Well, they're in church. I mean, isn't that why you go to church? To feel happy? I mean, that's why they go listen to Joe Osteen. He makes me feel good. It doesn't have anything about being good or taking care of the widows and orphans, so you're not practicing pure religion. You're not even practicing religion. You just go. You've redefined religion to what you feel about God, and then you go to a church to make you feel good. Get on my holy face, and bow my head and act like I'm talking to God. Do you think God's even hearing you? I mean, God said he wasn't going to hear the people when they went and elected Saul. He says, I will not hear you in that day. I mean, because why? What's Saul going to do? Saul's going to, go out and he's going to, actually, Saul was the first one to compel a tax in Israel. There had, for hundreds and hundreds of years, no compelled tax. Saul forced an offering. It was a peace offering. He forced people to pay in to support the military because he was afraid the Philistines would attack. And so that was the first forced offering, first forced tax in the state of Israel. And Samuel came and said, Saul, you have done this foolish thing. Your kingdom will not stand. Because as soon as the government starts to do that, it will not be great. It will. Oh, we'll have a lot of money for a while and be able to do all kinds of amazing things, but it's a worker of iniquity. Because it's not based on freedom, it's based on force. And all the governments at the time of John the Baptist were trying to establish their government by force, establish their successful kingdom, their utopia, by force. I mean, used to be in Rome, the taxes were voluntary. But by that time, and you can follow the history of it if you were actually studying real history, going all the way back to Polybius, and go back 300 years before Christ, and you saw the government moving from free will offerings and self-organized militia through what they called Horse, which was much like the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and then they had another group called the Equestrians, who were usually a little bit better off, and therefore they had horses and lands and stuff, and those people, and the hearth, the tens, hundreds, and thousands would gather together if there was a war. They also had this clever thing where they would use certain temples as investment brokerages, where you could buy into a project like a mining project or a harbor project or a shipping project, where they'd build these gigantic ships that would haul tens of thousands of pounds of grain or cargo, build them, and then go out and buy stuff really cheap far away and come back and sell it for a profit. And you would invest in that ship through these temples. And they would keep track of how much you invested, and you could invest time, you could invest resources and funds, and you would get back a share of the profits of whatever they produced. And it worked really good. I mean, the stock market was a little bit like that at one time. Stock market, you would actually, certain businesses would sell shares to their business. And if you thought that business was going to be very successful, had a good product, they worked hard, you used to, in order to study a portfolio of companies that you might invest in, you would want to know the amount of capital they had already, the amount of property they had already, how much stock they had, what it was going, and you'd add all this stuff up. And you'd say, well, that company's really doing well. It's paid most of its debt off, and it's got a good product, and it's got a good system of process control, so the quality is pretty good, and it's going to take off. I'm going to invest in that. But now that isn't the way they figure if you're going to invest in the stock market. The value of stocks often has nothing to do with the viability of the company. It may, but it doesn't have to. It could just simply have to do with speculation and in imagination, because that's what speculation is. Imagine, some of it's educated, but those are your temples. Those are equivalent to the temples of ancient Rome. And now they had lots of different temples. Some of the temples were, to register your birth. That was the Bureau of Vital Statistics. They called it the Temple of Saturn. And that's what they were doing. They were running very complex societies, and they had a system of welfare. And you know that when they had that system of welfare, they had the same problem with workers not working, having too much time on their hands, wandering about the streets in not an industrious way. And they were the first ones to start complaining and rioting and everything, and Rome was always dealing with that. And so history is repeating itself. So what was Christ doing? He was saying, no, we got to get back to this other way of doing things, the way of doing things, not by force, but by charity. John the Baptist said the same thing. You see, you got to take the picture that Christ is drawing and the Bible is drawing out of your local churches, out of what you've been taught. By these Bible-thumping guys who have led you down the primrose path to destruction. Because they said it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government. It's okay if you force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare as long as you do it through government. You're not going to seek righteousness. You're going to seek majority rule. Whatever the majority says, they can take away your rights. Because your rights aren't dependent upon what God gave you. It depends on what the state wants you to keep. And so you get to elect the state. And it's all a delusion. The only thing, and the amazing thing is this kingdom of God thing, going back that way. It's just a matter of practice and diligence and really caring. And you can start back that way right now so that maybe the next generation will have a better shot at it. Won't be easy, but it's not impossible. It's impossible unless you change your thinking, which is why they say you had to repent. So anyway, we just had, almost a dozen shows now on how the church government was formed, how it was working. And it's really very similar to, like I say, the Teutons and the Issacs and the Jutes and all these different cultures that lived back then. And you'll find elements of it in China, and you'll find elements of it in India, in different cultures at different times, because it makes sense. this idea of coming together and caring about one another and watching each other's back kind of thing. And that's what they were doing. That's what they did in order to establish these free communities. Is it John Scott? Scott? Oh, I've got a few things I mentioned about him where he says that there were whole groups of people that could not be conquered, went out, usually in the wilderness, and they were doing something different where they could remain a free people with no ruler over them. But now where do you go? There really isn't any place. But if the system were to collapse or fail, I mean, like, could that happen? You know, EMP, CME, all these kinds of things. You know, like I said, I've had people in government who are just sure that this is what's going to happen, either naturally or unnaturally, because it's going to be the solution to the population problem. And they've been building these big underground shelters all over the world. We know they've been doing it in the Ural Mountains. China's been doing it. America's been doing it back east. They're laced everywhere, but they're actually out here in the west as well. Even though this is prime earthquake, a lot of them around Colorado, you know, the old Denver airport thing. And they've been storing food in there and seeds in there and equipment in there to the tune of billions and billions of dollars. And I'm sure there's a list somewhere of those people who are going to be let in to these underground shelters. And there's a list somewhere of people who think they're going to get let in and maybe locked out. And then there's the rest of us. We might be on a list, but it isn't that list. And so that they're going to hold out if there is, you know, either a natural disaster or a series of unnatural events that bring the country down. But even if that weren't true, and that's quite a conspiracy theory, even if that weren't true, you can look at the economy and you know it's about to collapse. It just can't keep going at the rate and direction that it's going now. And so what are you going to do different? All these thousands, tens of thousands of people demonstrating in these countries like France was having them. And then, of course, now this Bastille Day event where somebody killed a bunch of people by careening through them with a semi-truck. But there's a whole spirit of destruction coming up all over the world. This impatient spirit of evil. And of course, we've been a part of it in America here. We've spread our bombs through thick and thin, our missiles through thick and thin all over the world. And we got GMOs being produced by a billion, multi-billion dollar industry that could cause just unbelievable starvation. The seed, you know, we don't have the grain storage. We don't have the seed storage we used to have. We don't have the ability to clean and provide new seed for next year. We're probably on the verge of a long period of global cooling, at least long enough where, you know, crops will fail and there will be worldwide starvation. And there's not really very much you can do about it, but if you think just stocking up is the answer, go ahead and try that, but I don't think that's the answer. I think seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness not only will make you worthy of more righteous habitations, but it will give you insight on a day-to-day basis of what to do next. For you, specifically tailored for you, because you stop just thinking about yourself. This is seeking the kingdom. You started thinking about others. And this opens up a pathway to revelation where suddenly you know it's time to get out of Dodge and you know what to take and what not to take. And you have some place to go because you're a part of a network that has been weaning themselves off of the tits of the beast. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, we're sucking the life out of all those people trapped in the belly of the beast by seeking their benefits. And you say, oh, I'm not seeking their benefits, but you, then that great, but let's Are you becoming a benefit in another system, another way? Somebody, people are always talking about, we have a number of articles that went out on intentional communities, and people say, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to form an let's turn it into action, which sounds good, but how do we know that that individual is not really just saying, who's going to buy the land that I can come and live on without really earning my keep, because I've never really worked like you need to work in order to make a place work? Of course, they're not going to say all that, but that's actually what is the reality. People, they don't own hardly anything themselves. They haven't saved anything. They haven't developed the skills, and they want somebody to get together, buy land, and then they'll come live on it. Supposedly going to be a great help. I've had so many people over the years tell me that, oh, I'm a good worker, and they come out, and then they're not only not good workers, they keep you from work. They break things, they mess things up, they don't follow instructions. It's just astounding. Now, what do you do? How do you get rid of them? Well, Holy Spirit. People, everybody who has come here has brought me a new lesson to learn. And some of them learned lessons and went on to reach the next level. I told a story in the last show. Actually, I think I told it 2 shows ago, about the five monkeys. And this part of the series is kind of the monkey series, except I use 2 Ks. So, monk key, the key to monks. What is a monk? A monk is this minister, because we're going to answer the questions, and we've already begun to address it. What is the specific duties of a minister of his church? What is the specific duties of an ordained minister of his holy church? And what are the specific duties of a congregant of his church? Now, all those terms need to be defined. Even the word church, it's not what most people think it is. The church was always a network of men who serviced the community, provided a service for the community, connecting the government of the people with the people by the people. Because, see, in a free government, the people are the government. But all governments are required to have some sort of bureaucracy that you can hire or fire, that you can direct or empower. And that's what the church is. The church is a bureaucracy. That's why, I mean, it's all clerks. We call them clergy. Now, your average church clergy guy, he's not doing it. He's just doing that, making the happy place, making you feel good, making you feel saved, making you feel like, if I die, I go to heaven. That's what his job is. He's to tickle your ears and make you feel good about your iniquity. He's not supposed to get you to actually repent. You don't even know what you repent of. You repent of coveting your neighbor's goods, because, see, coveting your neighbor's goods, the covetous practices of taking from your neighbor to provide you with benefits, that's what brought you into bondage. That's what makes you a subject of the world. That's what makes you merchandise. So, to change that, to alter that course of society, and all of society has gone and become merchandise. But in order to change them back to free people, you must do the reverse of covetous practices. You must actually stop coveting your neighbor's goods and start caring about your neighbor. That's really simple, but what does that look like? And again, you go back to the network. You have ministers who are ministers of 10 families. They aren't telling you what's right and wrong. You should already know that. Don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. It's simple stuff. I mean, it's kindergarten. You know what's wrong and what's right. Sometimes, in relationship to what you want to do, you may fudge on that and somebody has to come along and rebuke you. But generally speaking, we all know what is wrong or right. And it's clearly wrong to ask the government to take from your neighbor so that you can have something supposedly for free. That's absolutely horrendous violation of the basics of Judaism, the basics of Christianity, even the basics of Muhammad, except for the fact that Muhammad says, well, if you're not one of us, you can steal from him. But Christ says you can't steal from anybody. And there are some Jewish teachings that say, oh, to the people who aren't Jewish, you can lie and cheat. It isn't, but in the Ten Commandments, that's not the case. You're not supposed to oppress the foreigner in your midst. And you're supposed to take care of one another. You're even supposed to love your enemy. You give drink to him. And that's Old Testament Jewish religion. But people don't do that. You know, they don't understand that. So most Jews are not, certainly most of the Jews in Israel are not doing what Moses said. They're doing the exact opposite. But they don't know what Moses said any more than the modern Christian knows what Jesus said. So you end up having this dichotomy of people saying they believe in God, but they don't do what he says. And that's why Jesus is so adamant about he had to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of the Father. So a congregant is in charge of his own soul, as Shakespeare would say. Every man is, his soul is his own. But what does he do? If he wants to get back to freedom, he has to care about his neighbor as much as he cares about himself. And many of them don't want to do that. They don't know how to do that. Well, that's where the minister is supposed to be a facilitator to doing that, practicing that pure religion, caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. And not just the neighbor in your local congregation, but even the stranger and foreigner in your midst, as well as the neighbor down, you know, the congregation down the road or in the next state. You have to care about them all as much as you care about yourself. So the ministers create this charitable network of free will offerings that takes care of people in time of need in the hopes that they will have the appreciation and honorable heart to come together and take care of your needs when you have a need. And so you're cultivating a society of people who are willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. That's not what you're doing now, but that's what the church is supposed to be doing. That's what the ministers are supposed to be doing. And as I said in the last show, every congregation of record is a free assembly. It's not a corporate body. It's not an association. It's a free assembly, and we talked about a number of ways to keep it free. But the ministers may be a part of the world too, because you have to go through this by process. Just come in and say, let's go. And Jesus didn't just come in and say, let's go. He taught them something first. Taught them something about love and sacrifice and caring for one another first, because they were going to need that skill when he finally set them free. Then along come the Pharisees who say that anybody who gets the baptism of Jesus Christ is automatically kicked out of that social welfare system that had brought them into bondage. You see, because, I mean, you can go back, the Old Testament, New Testament both said what should have been for your welfare is a snare. Your covetous practices has made you merchandise. To covetousness, you would curse your children. That's New Testament. They're telling you, curse them with what? Curse them with debt, which is what you've done. So if you want to reverse that, you have to reverse. This is repenting, is reversing that process. So you come together with ministers who start. So you don't need Medicare. You don't need Medicaid. You don't need a Social Security check. You got people taking care of one another. You say, well, most people don't want to do that. You don't need most people. You just need the people together who are willing to do that. If they're not willing to do that, they can stay in the system when it collapses. Lots of luck. But if you build a system that actually is starting to, and the fact is it's a piece by piece deal. So if you build the system with faith, hope, and charity, you'll be there already. So the specific duties of a minister was to connect you with other congregations. But what is the specific of an ordained minister? What does that mean? And I'm not going to go through we have lots of videos and audios and books on what that means. I don't ordain anybody. You have to figure out who's ordained. But what is the purpose in the structure of church government for this group of people like the apostles? What were they actually doing? I mean, they're setting people free. This is why they were persecuted, is because they were outside these systems. Because anybody who got the baptism of Jesus instead of the baptism of Herod was set free. What was their duty? Well, we're going to talk about that when we come back. But we're going to have to go to a break because we're already more than halfway through the show. We'll go to a break and we'll be back and we'll talk about why that's important to have that. Be right back. So welcome back. This structure, we use these terms, and this makes it really hard. You know, use a term like church, and then you look out there at Joel Osteen, and I don't want to pick on him, but you can go down on any street corner. I mean, when I was dealing with some issues in Salem, the capital of the state of Oregon, I was there in the Capitol building, and amazing adventures, just amazing adventures, and it gave me a lot of insight into where the real power is, which is not what you're learning in school at all. It's not even temporal. The real power is spiritual, and amazingly so. But, the evil that lurks about in those hallways is unbelievable. The Capitol building is surrounded by churches. There's churches on every corner. They're all over the place. Those churches aren't the churches established by Jesus Christ. I mean, they quote him. And they talk a lot about him. And they put up pictures and statues and icons of Jesus. But they're taking his name in vain because they're workers of iniquity. They're not operating by faith. I mean, just 100 years ago, the church was all the social welfare for the people. Other than, private religious groups, usually, most welfare was taken care of right in the churches themselves by the churches and by the people who were members in those churches. That's where you went. That's just 100 years ago. Today, that's not where you go. You go to the government. You don't think that makes a difference? You don't think that changes the perception of what the church is? No wonder the church, people are leaving the churches. You should leave them. I'm not going to tell you have to or anything. But they're just ear-tickling machines that suck the life out of you while they make you subject to a totalitarian regime that gives you a so-called choice every few years, but it isn't really a choice. Because you get the same thing no matter which way you choose. You just get a little different flavor. Can I have the strychnine flavored ice cream, or do you want the whatever, trying to think of another poison flavored ice cream. The point is that both of them are going to kill you. Both of them are going to suck the life out of you. And so, and you don't have a right to undermine those systems. You don't have a right to tear them down because some people want them and they have a right to them. You just need to wean yourself off of them and wean yourself onto a real church that wants to do what churches used to do so that you don't have to go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You don't have to covet your neighbor's goods. You don't have to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And you can get a better education for your kids that way. You can get better health care. We've taken care of people. You know, people that the hospitals say go home and die. You got a couple days, maybe a couple weeks to live. People came to us and we took care of them and they lived a long time. They got up and walked again. But their heart has to be, and these are people that aren't even in our churches. If you were actually working in a congregation, because everybody works in a congregation, that's one of the distinctions between us and what you know, you don't get to sit in the pew in the church established by Jesus Christ. Everybody has to be a doer of the word. You don't, if you're electing a minister and he's supposed to take care of business for you, then you've got the wrong mindset. That's the mindset that leads to totalitarian dictatorships. You're empowering somebody else. You go take care of it. We're just going to go watch TV. No, you have to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people if you want a free government. So you have to be involved. You have to know what your minister's doing, not doing. You're going to want to meet the other people of the other congregation. That's why we have festivals. We got the Burning Bush Festival. We would have several festivals a year, some of them more localized and some of them more national, but we would have them. And we'd have meetings anytime we could get people together to meet, so you get to know those people. Because what if you had to suddenly leave town? You had to go to the next town. Do you got any connections in the next town or a town, 500 miles away? We always give the example when a power plant was about to go Fukushima in the Midwest, and the people who were near there and had formed some sort of a congregation were suddenly offered homes all over the country to go to if they had to evacuate. Now, some of those people have not persevered, and so therefore they're not a part of the network anymore. They might come back, and we might still have a place for them, but maybe we wouldn't. You see, because they haven't been doing the half shekel on a regular basis. They're not really participating. They had too much of the mindset of what we think is church today. It wasn't making them happy. Wasn't their happy place. Because really they didn't come together just to serve others. They wanted their little group, their little congregation, and they wanted to have this feeling of self-righteousness. Some of them were big for studying and reading the Bible and studying the Hebrew, and some were big for, I've got my little congregation, and they wanted the church to set them free. And that isn't the way it works. If I had power to set you free, I have the power to enslave you. That's what the thing is. Everybody went to the government to set them free from their responsibilities. I don't have to take care of my neighbor. I don't have to take care of my parents. I don't have to take care of my kids. I can send them in a public school. I can send my parents to, Medicare, Social Security, and what's the other one? I can't remember. Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security. I don't have to take care of my neighbor. He can go get on welfare. Government will do it. You don't have to educate your kids. Government will do it. They freed you, but they enslaved you because you need them. You can't even do it on your own. You don't even know how to homeschool your kids. I mean, some of you may be learning that, but what about home health? Why does a person with a multi-million-dollar hospital is dying when he's in the hospital, but when he gets out of the hospital and he goes home to die and we take care of him, he gets better? Why? What are we doing? We just lay hands on him like anybody else. Are our hands that much different? Well, my hand's a little different. I'm looking at my hand now. It's quite a bit different. You come out to the Burning Bush Festival, I'll shake hands with you. You tell me what my hands are like. See if you see a difference between me and, say, Joel Osteen or Billy Graham, or what's the Billy Graham's son's name? Billy's still around. Hagee, there's another guy. I mean, there's a whole list of guys, pastors with megabucks, making a lot of money, creating happy places for people. And you don't even get fries with that. That's not church. Those people aren't doing things in the name of Christ. They're taking the Lord's name in vain. That they're not providing you with pure religion. They're not even teaching you what pure religion is. We will. But we can't do it all. They don't expect us to do it all. You have to do it. People want to know, what do we do to start an intentional community? You ought to be able to start a virtual community that actually starts caring about one another. Start setting up. You organize yourselves. We show you how it's done in the past, in history. That's why I wrote the book, Thy Kingdom Come. That's why it's available for free online. You have to do it. You say, well, I like to have a congregation real close that we can all meet in a little room and everything. You're looking, that's a tickle ear thing. That fellowship, you're not motivated by Christ. You're motivated by what you're going to get out of the fellowship. The feeling of being in a group. You know, because, and I understand the need for that. And we can provide that. If more people were to come together, we could get our congregations would start becoming tighter and tighter groups. We'd have people in every little city, in every little town. But if you're not going to put the Spirit of Christ first, which is the Spirit of coming together for the purposes of... Christ didn't come here to find his happy place. Christ didn't come here to so that he could have somebody to talk with, you know, and have a couple of glasses of wine with and some bread. That's not why he came here. Came here to teach you the character of God, who gives up, you know, we talked about authority. He gives up his right to choose what you're going to do today and gives you the right to choose that. He gives you free choice by withdrawing. I mean, he has every right to make you do whatever he wants. But he withdraws his will so that you can choose to do his will, because there is no love without choice. You have to do the same with the other people you congregate with. And yeah, you're going to get some wackos that are going to want to come and congregate. Because you're all a bunch of wackos. I'm a wacko. We're all crazy. We all got quirks and weird things in us, you know. We all have odd characteristics in us. I mean, look at the apostles. What a motley bunch of guys. You know, you had fishermen and scholars, and you had... I'm not sure what some of the other professions were, but... they were not all alike, but they all had one common purpose: to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to serve Christ by serving others. And that's why you gather together. Now, can you imagine if you had a network of 1 million or 10 million people and 300 million Americans or, you know, 500,000, what would it be? I mean, you could have 500,000,000 people. What have we got? 7-8 billion people in America, in the world today? 250,000,000 people that were actually caring about one another and took the time to actually network themselves. I can tell you this, the world would not go into destruction if you had that many. But unfortunately, we're probably not going to get that many. We'll be lucky if we get 144,000. It'll take a miracle. But that's your only alternative. Find those people. Cultivate that characteristic of Christ in you with others. And you get to rebuke them if they're not doing what they ought to do, but you can't condemn them. You don't have the right to condemn them. And I tell you, you become a conduit. One of the key elements, they talk in the early church about each of us being temples of the Holy Spirit. Somebody was talking about their sphere. Somebody, people come into my sphere, their bubble. Let's call it their bubble. That's your temple. That's all the way out to the sidewalk in your temple. Stuff's already in your temple that shouldn't be in your temple. That's why you're crazy. That's why we're all crazy. That's our baggage. It gets into us by trauma. Somebody abuses us. Somebody's cruel to us. Somebody lies to us. Somebody cheats us. And that's trauma. We don't like it. Somebody tricks us into doing wrong and we don't want to admit it. We really screwed up. Somebody said, eat. Eat of this apple. Eat of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we do it. And then we don't want to admit it. So we hide from it because it's uncomfortable. And like I told the story at the beginning of this 3-hour session of the five monkeys. Five monkeys, again, in a cage. And there's a level where they can go up to the next level. At first, not a bee goes up there. And then eventually somebody starts wandering up to the next level. And as he starts to go up, the scientists turn on cold water and spray all the monkeys with cold water. I guess they probably had it so you couldn't see the people doing it. Just sprayed at them because somebody started going up to this other level. And pretty quick, the monkeys learned to stop anybody trying to go up to the next level. Because every time anybody got near that door to go to the next level, they got sprayed. It got uncomfortable. And so they stopped him from going up to the next level. And they beat him if he tried to go up. So nobody went up. Eventually, they started changing and put a new monkey in there, took one out. The new monkey didn't know about this. So he started going up to the next level, being curious. The other monkeys, without even getting sprayed, they started beating on him. And then they changed another monkey. And before you knew it, no monkey would try to go. There were no monkeys that had ever been sprayed by cold water. But no monkey would try to go up into the next level because if they did, the other monkeys would beat them, and they all learned to do that. So you see the problem that is developing here. Now they won't try to go up to the next level because everybody will get upset because they get uncomfortable. And after a while, they don't even have to get uncomfortable. Just as a rule, we don't let anybody go up to the next level. So when you start seeing what a free community is, a free society is, and you start taking care of one another and actually trying to go up to the next level, where you don't need a tyrant, you don't need a dictator, you don't need taskmasters, because you're taking back your responsibility, you're going to make your neighbor feel uncomfortable. People go out and try to explain the kingdom, and they say people look at you strange, and they start saying bad things about you because you want to go to the next level, and that they don't know why, but that makes them feel uncomfortable. The truth hurts, and when you start seeing the truth and you come back and they see you, they sense you know something they don't know. They sense you're willing to see the truth that they're not willing to see. Your mere presence makes them feel uncomfortable. But you got to go. You got to go up and learn what's in the next room. Guess what? If you actually go up into the next level, you don't have to go back down to them. And if you start going together, if you start gathering together, some of them will decide to go up to the next room too. They don't remember the cold water, remember. They don't remember. They just feel uncomfortable because everybody else feels uncomfortable. So now you take that analogy to you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking a way to live together and govern yourselves where you actually take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, where the decision to help one another remains with you. The decision to contribute to whom, how much, and when remains with you. Now, if you want to do that, you can't be selfish. But you get to choose. You can't be slothful in giving. Christ was not slothful in giving His time, His energy, His life. You can't be slothful. Start doing that, even in distant congregations. Start gathering together. Start taking that time and energy to find others who might be willing to go to the next level. Come to the festivals. Meet us. We can actually arrange that you come here. For other times, to learn to work, learn how to do it, learn how to lay hands on people, how to take care of people, how to fix and prepare foods that won't kill you, how to produce food that won't kill you. We could show you all kinds of things, but we're not going to show you on the radio. This is hands-on, seeking the kingdom. And we have people traveling around that will try to show you. You don't have to. You can leave anytime you want. We're not the guys that keep you chained. We're unloosening your chains. We're showing you the freeway to go. It's always amazing that they call for the freeway. How'd they build that freeway? Oh, they taxed you. So it wasn't freeway. They call it a freeway. But anyway, I guess it's just no cross traffic. So it's free that way. You're free of cross traffic. The reality is life gets rough. Life can get messy. But if you are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you're willing to seek a better way, turn around and look for this better way, this faith, hope, and charity. Wouldn't you want to gather together with other people who at least claim they're looking too? Now, the reality, when people start looking, everybody runs into a wall. Oh, I'm willing to see this. I mean, everybody can see what's wrong with the world. Everybody can see what's wrong with the government in France or the government in Australia or the government, wherever they're at. And of course, you can get guys, like I was just talking about Ken O'Keefe, and he's right about a lot of things, but he's missing it. And it's the same with some of the other guys that we mentioned earlier in the series. They're not going all the way because everybody meets their own wall. But one of the key things, if somebody's blaming everything on somebody else, the Illuminati, the bankers, the government, whatever, Federal Reserve, that's a distraction. It begins with you. The journey begins with you. Now you have to make it with other people. But you're not dependent on any particular people. You can do this with anybody, anywhere. You gather together and start caring about one another. People in poor countries do it all the time. But you have to care about everybody, not just the people in your congregation, even the enemy, the stranger in your midst. You have to care about them. And that's what the Old Testament told us. That's not what the Jews always did. They oppressed the people in their community from time to time. You can't put people into categories. I mean, there are good Muslims, there are good Jews, there are good, I don't know what, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. And I say good, none are good but God, but I mean, at least they're leaning more towards a righteous way of dealing with their neighbor. They're few, but you'll find them anywhere. Well, why don't we find them anywhere and start gathering together in this invisible body, this invisible network? Everybody wants to know how many people are in the network. I can't tell you. I make sure that I don't know. It doesn't work that way. This is the way the French underground worked. This is the way the early Christians work, the catacombs, all that kind of stuff. Because you didn't know where they all were. You're not supposed to know where they are. But you create a network where you're vetting each other through righteousness. Who is really giving? Who is really forgiving? Who is really self-sacrificing? Who is just coming along for the free ride? You figure that out on a local basis. You can't figure that out over the radio or over the phone. You build as you go. Nobody's going to build it for you and then you get to show up. That doesn't work that way. You build it and you'll be there already. But until then, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.